Good morning. I'm back. So we had a cleanup day yesterday at here at the church, and I was power washing the outside of the church, and I was, and I'm like, "You're gonna do this through the inside tomorrow, aren't you, Lord?" But I promised not to turn the hose on and walk away like I did a couple weeks ago, right? I was told that I yelled at you guys for 45 minutes, so I'm going to try to be a little bit more dynamic, but I honestly, really, church, some of this revelation is so mind-blowing to me and new to me that I'm going to scream today and I'm going to cry, and I'm going to try not to do it the whole time, okay? Like, I promise to show restraint. So we're in the book of Luke. And I get the honor of preaching to you today about Jesus. And the title of the message is Jesus, Lord Over the Storm. Jesus has spent his day healing and teaching parables to the disciples. He's exhausted and they're exhausted. Now, the great teacher will take his disciples into a situation where they will have to live what they've been learning. Revelation of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness through trials turns our ignorant faith into knowing faith, and knowing faith into tested and tried faith. Tested and trusted faith, excuse me. Storms come to the rich and to the poor, to the saint and to the sinner. There are different types of storms. Storms that merely irritate and inconvenience us. Storms that cost us in damages, great and small. And finally, storms that literally leave our lives devastated and in ruins. You are either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or hang on, baby, because I smell rain. It's not enough just to know the truth. We must learn how to live the truth. We must learn how, faith grows, so it must be tried. Before Jesus can send the disciples out to minister and evangelize, he must secure the faith in them. In that, he's Lord over all things, including everything on heaven and earth. And everything in this life. Jesus wanted their focus singular without distraction. Just like he does ours. So he must bring the disciples to the end of him, of themselves. Jesus is still sovereign over his people and the storms that he sends them into today. Our faith is revealed in how we respond to the storm. Remember, he already knows every single difficulty we will ever encounter. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, I ask you to make me a clear communicator as we begin to plunge the depths of your word. I ask you for revelation. Make it clear and make us help us understand, fully understand what you mean in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke groups together four miracles back to back. In verses 23 to 25, Jesus calms the storm. He's showing he's the Lord over difficulty. In verses 26 through 29 of Luke, it's 26 through 39, Jesus casts a legion out of demons out of a man, showing he's the Lord over the demonic. In Luke, 8 verses 43 through 48, the woman with the issue of blood was healed instantly by touching the hem of his garment. showing he's the Lord over disease. And then finally, in chapter 8, verses 49 through 46, Jesus raised the ruler of the synagogue's daughter from the dead, showing that he's even Lord over death. So today we're just going to focus on the first miracle. And I will read Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 right now. One day, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were very afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who is this? Who then is this? That he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So this is one of the amazing things about the Gospels is these disciples would glean off of each other. And Mark wrote a Gospel as well. In fact, Mark's Gospel was wrote in about 70 AD-ish. They think like 68 to 72, nobody right in there. So I'll just say 70 AD-ish. The Gospel of Mark was written, which was the first Gospel written. So there's a thing called the authority of Mark. So Mark has these four exact miracles in the exact same order in his gospel. So I can glean from that Luke probably either just took that part out, went, man, Mark really laid it down there and really got a really good description of our Lord and the way he's Lord over difficulty, demonic disease, and death. I'm just going to put that right here. Or he interviewed the same people. Something happened. But I'm thinking he gleaned from Mark and used these four in his. So Mark's description of this story of Jesus calming the storm is way more descriptive. So I'm choosing to study in that gospel today. Even though we're in Luke, we're going to study Mark's version. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to camp out in Mark chapter 4. I'm going to start with verses 35 through 36. Remember, this is the same thing that we just read in Luke, but this is Mark's version. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. So on that day, what day? On the very same day that Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He gave them parables. In fact, one of the parables or one of the things that he talked about that day was the very thing that I preached about 2 weeks ago, about being a light and not putting a covering over a lamp. It was the very same day Jesus was teaching this and healing people. And so I'm afraid because I feel like I've been thinking, well, I've always thought about this day kind of like a day where everybody kind of lined up and like, how you doing today, brother? Well, I'm doing very good. Well, you're next. Okay. Thank you. Hello, Jesus. Hello. You're healed. Well, thank you. Okay. Goodbye. But this is the Bible. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a fable. It's history. So this is people. Every Black Friday, how do people act on Black Fridays? When there's a toilet paper shortage, how do people behave when there's a toilet paper shortage? How do you think people were acting when they found out they could be healed? It was crazy. I'm thinking the disciples had like a V, like a, just hold on, brother. You know, and you know what I mean? And they just, okay, sir, please, you're going to get to see him. I promise. Just calm down. Please, guys, don't stop fighting. Stop fighting. You're going to get in to see him. Like, just calm down. Like, it had to be stressful. I mean, the disciples are beat, right? Mentally, you know, it's all good. Like, we love our Lord. He's amazing. If people are getting healed, this is rad. But it's madness. In fact, it got so crazy, I believe, that they had to put Jesus in the boat to teach from, because people were so nuts. It's the only way that they could keep them at bay. Okay, one at a time. Or you know what I mean? Just chill. So on that day, when evening had come, so it's probably about, you know, mid, you know, it's when it's from like at sunset to when it gets dark. Okay? Jesus says, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd. And this is why, Jesus? Well, even God, okay, so he's a God man. His body was exhausted. Jesus was depleted. And he knew. And Jesus is the servant of all servants. I mean, he gave until his physical body could not give anymore. Trust me when I preach this to you. But he has limitations. He's become a man. So let's go to the other side. I'm going to get some rest. I got business over there. Let's go. So they leave the crowd. And they took with him just as he was, probably worn out. Jesus, come on, we got you. We got you, Lord, you know. And I want you to not miss this. And I want you to put a little staple in this, because we're going to pick it up later. At the very end of verse 36, and other boats were with him. You see, it's real life. So the focus is on the disciples and Jesus, right? But there's thousands of people there. So there's families there that, well, my cousin's friend got healed by Jesus. That's why I'm here. Oh, my aunt got healed. And so I heard about this, and I'm in the way thousands back of the massive crowd. I heard about I heard he healed somebody I know, so I'm here. Put a little pin in that. There's three things that Jesus was doing on this trip. He needed rest. He had business on the other side, and he wanted to teach his disciples through experience what having faith in him would actually be like. Keep in mind now, the disciples are in the perfect will of God. Get in the boat. Let's go to the other side. Yes, sir. Okay, Lord, that's being in God's will, like to the nth degree. You're in the boat with Jesus. You are in God's perfect will. Verse 37. Oh, and by the way, there's no better place, right? There ain't no better place to be than with Jesus in the boat, baby. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Suddenly, see, they took off. Hey, life with Jesus, it's just how it's supposed to be. Lord's asleep in the back. We had a great day at church. People got healed. I mean, life is good. And the peace of Christ is on this boat. Right? We served hard today at church, man. Did you see that? Did you see Sister Jolene? Did you see just Sister Jolene go crazy like that with Jesus? Oh my gosh. If there's a Jolene here, I'm not picking on you. The name came out of nowhere. They're in God's perfect will. And everything's peaceful. But out of nowhere, a great windstorm arose and started filling the boat. This is a massive storm. And you know what? Before I go any farther, Dr. Kent Hughes, one of my brothers, dear brothers, wrote an amazing commentary on Mark, and I wanted to use his description and give him credit for it. So this is this references Dr. Kent Hughes' commentary on Mark. The Sea of Galilee rests at 628 feet below sea level and is surrounded by mountains gouged with deep ravines. It's really Lake Galilee, not the Sea of Galilee, where gigantic funnels of whirling winds drop into the extremely low and flat valley. So as the thermal heat rises from the valley, the cold air violently drops from above and causes these waves to just swirl up out of nowhere and become a massive storm. So it's legit. And then all of a sudden, right? It's like the waves are crashing. Batten down the hatches. You know, these guys are skilled fishermen too. This is their wheelhouse. Storms on the sea, they know. But this one, they went at it, baby, from every single angle they could. With what they knew about Jesus, what they understood about the Lord is what they used in that moment. But it wasn't enough, apparently. There's only, and I mean, there wasn't enough humanly possible to calm the storm, to get out of that situation. Why? There's storms that you can't negotiate with murder. You can't reason with cancer. They're overwhelming. You can't negotiate with death. We do what we can. What do we do when we're faced with situations beyond our control? Because a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And life can change and will change like that sometimes. People don't want to preach that. They want you to think that if you follow Jesus, and not everybody, I'm not bagging on nobody, but it's not prosperity and, okay? It's rejecting your life for His. And whatever that looks like, Jesus, I'm in. So, I don't want to get sidetracked, sorry. Life can change quickly, okay? Nobody avoids the storms. But I need you to know that these storms are customized just for you. Look who's in the boat, though. Christian. Have hope. Look who's in the boat with the disciples. So we pick it up in 38. But he was in the stern. Jesus, because everybody's saying, where's Jesus? I mean, the disciples are fighting this storm, and I mean, eventually you gotta go, hey, wait a second. Jesus is in the back of the boat. Why are we tripping? Go get him. Go get him, Peter. Dang, dude. Oh, yeah, you're right. Verse 38, but he was in the stern. He's in the back of the boat, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're dying over here? That we're perishing? Do you not care? Do you not care that my son is struggling with drugs? Do you not care that my marriage continuously gets rocked by sexual immorality? Do you not care that I keep struggling with the same things? Do you not care that I'm lonely, Jesus? I've been praying for a partner for so long and I'm so lonely. Don't you care? I want you to see what the disciples did right. Because even though Jesus is going to check them, they go and get him. Before I go any further, because there's so many people that are on the boat, and you guys are at the front of the boat, and you're on the phone calling other boats. What are you guys doing about this storm? Or how do you do, you know, you're Googling how to get through a storm. You're Facebooking to see. I want you to understand that they went and got him. Because they couldn't hang. But they went and got him. Which means they were on their knees. Jesus is not moved by the storm. He's moved by his people. He's moved by the words of his people. He sent the storm. He's dead asleep. This boat is about to capsize. Okay? Listen. You know what I mean? Have you ever, surfing Huntington when it's 8 foot? It's scary. These are bigger. Dude, it's gnarly. It's a lot of water moving and it's nothing. It's out of your control. It's out of control. Jesus isn't moved by that. He's moved by his people that cry out to him and he immediately wakes up. Dude was asleep during a hurricane. Sorry, I called you dude, Father. He was asleep during a hurricane. That means he's asleep on purpose. I'm God. Father will wake me up when it's time. Literally, I'm going to rest this skin suit. Hey. Okay, let's go. Okay, so sometimes it might feel like God doesn't care, okay? You see, this is a story of two storms. The storms that the disciples are facing and the storm of unbelief in their heart. Because they don't, right? When you're faced with death, who doesn't struggle with belief? Because guess what? When somebody loves that you love dies, heaven better be real. Right? Right? What I'm preaching better be the truth, baby. Because when death comes, that's when the rubber meets the road. Are you really a born-again Christian? Do you really believe in eternal life? Is this really just but a vapor, this little life that we're having? Is it really? It's not just about the few decades that we live here, but eternal life starts now. You're living eternally now. And it's about stacking chips in heaven. Did you know that? Probably not, because you know what? The TV ain't going to tell you. Neither is your phone. I mean, only the Bible's going to tell you that. And me and Joe and the other pastors here, you know. But. Told you I wouldn't scream at you the whole time. There's two storms going on with the disciples. You see, they forgot three things. The disciples forgot three things. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. You're going. And you're going to get there. For sure. You might be wet and a little rattled, but you're getting there. Right? Thank you, God. That's security right there. That's what I need. That's what my brothers and sisters who've lost their loved ones need. I ask God for an answer today. And the answer is eternity. The answer is us spending time in prayer for our families. Because you know what? Spoiler alert. The ruler of the synagogue went and got Jesus and said, I believe you can heal my daughter. Will you go get her? He said, sure. Oh, she already died. Never mind, Jesus. We don't want to bother you. No. It's cool. You ask me, I'll do it. And he went and raised her from the dead. She never met Jesus before. She never met Jesus before. Her daddy did. Parents. It's because you're processing. That's okay. I understand. You're taking it all in. It's like, I don't know. Yes, yeah, okay. Truly. Pray. Pray, church. Pray. But when you pray, God, I thank you. I believe you can save my family. I believe you can save my friends. I believe you can save them. And you lift that person up specifically. I thank you. Go get them, Jesus. Go get them, Jesus. Go get them. And I know you can. And I thank you. I thank you for their salvation advance. I thank you. And Lord, this is my part. Because I'm not just going to pray a prayer and walk away and say, yes, well, everybody's saved. It's cool. No. I do have faith that when I ask you to go save him, Jesus, you will. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die to my life. And I'm going to pour into your scriptures. And I'm going to learn how to be you so much that when the people that I'm praying for, they see me, they see you. It's undeniable. They can't deny you, Jesus, because I've died so much to my own life and I've changed so much and I operate so much like you and I talk like you and I walk like you and I give like you and I forgive like you and I do everything. The more that happens, you watch. And listen, maybe you don't see. I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just a servant. But I know this. If God will do it for that guy, he'll do it for me. And that's mine. I'm standing on that. So I'm thanking God for my children's salvation. I'm thanking God that there's people who look like they aren't saved that are going to heaven. And there's people that look saved. Baby, you ain't. You know what I mean? So you never can. Don't Work out your salvation, yours, not somebody else's, with fear and trembling. Let the scriptures murder you. Don't murder people with it. Let the word of God murder you. And then you love and give. I'm rabbit trailing again. Okay, so they forgot Jesus said he was going to the other side. They forgot Jesus was in the boat for a second. And then they didn't realize that Jesus is at perfect peace. They're in a massive storm and he's at peace. I suppose through the scriptures I can see that it would be God's best for me just to understand that I can just receive Jesus' peace in the storm. If I truly pour myself into the scriptures and I begin to really understand him, and I no longer have to be afraid of death. In fact, I don't even have to be afraid of people that I love that are dying. Because we can pray. We can pray. And we'll pray for salvation. You know, and then I can do whatever I can to live that out. To be an instrument of God to answer that prayer. It's better to be in the storm with Jesus than to be in the calm without him. They couldn't be in a better place than they were with God, and they weathered the storm until they couldn't, but let me just pick it up in 39. Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So once again, I'm going to have to get a little emotional because we're back in the storm, all right? So Jesus awoke. It's going nuts. Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? He gets up. And I don't really like this interpretation or whatever, but literally the Greek, because it says "peace be still" in my ESV. Jesus really screams this: "Silpio fimo," which means shut up and be muzzled like a whimpering dog. It wasn't "peace be still." It was shut up and be muzzled. Authority. Authority. And everything stopped. Okay, so it wasn't like, you know, you're playing with your kids in the bathtub, you get them out of the bathtub and it sloshes around until it finally comes to a stop, right? It ain't like that. And that's why it tags it with and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. It's all tied together. So when he screams, "Silpio fimo," everything goes dead silent. Yeah, like, ooh, eerie, right? And eerie, dead. Everything's going nuts and then it's just like sheet glass on the lake. Jesus is showing that that all authority on heaven and earth has been given to him. All of it. He speaks and it is so. Jesus is what you call a hypostatic union. A hypostatic union is when you bring the divine with the natural. A hypostatic union. It's brought. He's the only one ever in the history of mankind that has been a hypostatic union, meaning the seed of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God was the seed that was put into Mary, and her egg and the Spirit's seed made Jesus. So he's all God and he's all man. So when one minute he says, I'm thirsty, but the next minute he's walking on water. One minute he cries. The next minute he's casting demons out of people. He's a hypostatic union. Jesus is showing his disciples that he will use his authority to build the church. And there ain't no devil in hell, no man on earth that's going to stop it. He will be with you in every storm. And in the back of the boat, you see, Jesus was in the back of the boat with the disciples. But in the back of our boat today, that's your Bible. Jesus has spoke a word, and it's in the pages of your Bible. You want a word from God? It's in your Bible. You want revival? It's in your Bible. Revival's here. Revival's now. Revival's in you. This is a building where revival should come in and out of. Every week, all week, revival in and out of that door. People just on fire for God. It stopped into a dead calm. In verse 40, Jesus says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? So that's kind of like a jab from your teacher, you know? I don't think it's a rebuke, because they did what they were supposed to do. They went and got him so they could be taught some more. But I do think it's him showing, hey, you need to realize this now. I put you through this so you could glean from what happened and see me do this. And now you know this. I am the Lord of heaven and earth. All things were made by me, through me, and for me. Anything I say will be. So the word that he uses in the Greek for afraid and why you're so afraid is delios, meaning cowardly. Regular word you would think would be for afraid. And again, this is Jesus. Because see, Jesus is now he's confronting the second storm. Why do you still have no faith? You still don't believe like I want you to believe. You still don't believe that I can save you in these storms. That you still don't believe that I am the Lord over the storm. You still don't believe that I've made provision for you in the storm. You still don't believe that I'm actually using this storm to build your faith. And so that the people in the other boats that are watching us around the lake, they see me. Verse 41 says, and they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this? Even the wind and sea obey him. The Greek word used for fear here isn't the same as afraid before. Delios is cowardly. This is phobomai, where we get phobia. Phobos megas, meaning terrified. A deep reverence. Awe. So everything's going crazy. He says, stop, shut up. Everything goes flat. And he goes, what's up? Where's your faith? And they're like, ah. Right? I would be. God's in our boat. God is in our boat. I mean, I understand. That is the kind of fear we need to keep. He's the God that gives and takes away. Well, then, no. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him would have everlasting life, should not die, but have everlasting life. He loves you. He loves me. Eternity is the subject that we need to focus on. I say this with empathy and it hurts when people go. It hurts. It hurts when people get taken out of our boat. Death hurts us. We weren't supposed to experience death, but we do. And it's because of sin. It's not God. God doesn't kill our kids. God doesn't kill the people that we love. Sin does. Okay? Sin kills our loved ones. Period. And it's killing me and you. We're going to die once, but we're not going to die twice. Amen? So whether you die today or you die, what, 30, 40, 50 years from now, you're dying. Okay, so I say that. So you understand that, one, this life is precious. And the currency is worship. It's how you go through the storm. Why did God deliver his people in the first place? Moses went to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Why? So that they can come to my mountain and worship me. It's all about worship. It's all about how you worship him. How do you worship him in your marriage? How do you worship him at work? How do you worship him in a storm? How do you worship him on the mountaintop when you're fat, riding high? Are you generous? Eternity. I got about 15 minutes, and I really want to say this. Yeah, I don't know if you know my story, but a few months ago, God basically raised my son from the dead. And it was an amazing move of God, the way he did it. He saw, it's a crazy story. I gave the testimony. I don't have time to tell you today. But I said, God, What about my brother Joe? What about my brother Joe? How do I minister this message to somebody who's been in a storm and lost their kids? Lost something that valuable, that much damage. How do I preach your truth of freedom in that, God? How can I be used by you, Holy Spirit, to heal my pastor? And it's because salvation has come to the Fury house. You see, Jesus, he calmed the storm of death over that family. Those kids are alive. See, you have to get back into the spirit. You have to be, cause what? Yes, devil, you got us for about 30 or 40 years until we go see them again. Yep, you robbed us of about 30 or 40 years of those beautiful souls, but we're seeing them again. And God's sovereign over it. God didn't kill him, but he knew that would happen. So what's he gonna do? He's gonna work through Joe and Therese. And this is what I wanted to bring up. Joe and Therese were in their boat. And we were all in the boats around them. And when that storm hit, the eye of the storm hit their boat. It hit our boats too, because we were affected by it. But it hit their boat. And we were watching their boat. I was watching their boat. And I saw them. And I saw them on the front of the boat, weathering the storm how they could to their best. And then I saw them go back and talk to Jesus and get direction from him. And when they found out, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, will you save him for me? Can I have him now? And when Jesus said no, I saw Pastor Joe walk to the front of his boat and grab Teresa's hand and say, the answer was no, honey. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. And see, everybody on the boats around, I saw him. And that's what gave me the faith to pray for my son. That might have just been the trigger to wake up Jesus, to raise him from the dead. I don't know. But I saw that man. I saw that woman. I saw the way they weathered the storm with Christ. I saw them in worship. Every time they raised their hands in this church to worship God, baby, that is a commodity. Because they have sacrificed. They have sacrificed and weathered the storm. They have put the faith that they've learned to the test. And they're standing. Nobody does it perfect, guys. But everybody's watching. And anytime you see somebody sacrificially praise. Sacrificially, yeah. It's, I am destroyed by this storm. But blessed be your name. Because why? Because my daughter and my son are safe at home with you. They didn't get took from me. In fact, the devil wants you to think they got snatched from you. You're going to miss weddings and grandchildren. And you're going to miss this and that. In about 30 or 40 years or 50, I don't want to rob anybody. I know how much you guys love this life. But you're going to go be with everybody else. It's not that far away. And I'm not downplaying. Please. I'm not downplaying our hurt. It's like, so now when we mourn on the front of our boats, we mourn in a way I miss them. I miss them, God, but I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that death has no sting upon my family. I'm so grateful to you, God, that now I just need to finish my journey well, and that I would praise you through the storms like I've seen my pastors do, that I too would understand your scriptures so well, God, that death no longer has reign over me. I no longer fear death. I no longer even fear the death of my family. Because I am in deep prayer for them. And I know that God's hands on them. And I know that he's going to take them home. I know my family is safe with Jesus. Why? Because I said, Jesus, I'm dedicated to you. I love you. I am your slave. I will die to my life. I trade everything for your life, my God. I will serve you. And I will die to myself and I will become so much like you that they can't deny you. My family won't be able to deny your love, your grace, your presence, your realness. It will be undeniable, God. And that's how we spend our time. That's how we spend all of our time learning who we are in the Word of God, learning, growing, changing. It's the word that illuminates. Remember? Jesus is the word. You want to know your father? He is the word. Netflix ain't going to tell you this. I'm just saying. Football ain't going to tell you this. I'm not saying you can't, you know, blah, you know, I get all that. We got our lives. You're raising families. There's things that we need to do. We need to be a part of this world, but please, please don't put stock, all your stock in the here and now. Be good to each other, for sure. But eternity starts now. Your eternity is now. And like the Furies, the commodity is worship. The commodity is people. The commodity is love. It ain't cars. It ain't houses, even though good for you guys. You know, good for me. We're a wealthy country over here. To our detriment, really. But that's stuff. Your purpose is to be a light. Your purpose is to love people, even when they don't deserve it. Just to be different. Just to be different. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you fill yourself with the Word of God. Because you and me are desperately wicked on our own. We are. Even the nicest person in this room, and it's not hard to beat me, but you're wicked. Compared to a holy, just God. You see, that's why we needed Jesus. That's why we needed the great healer. And I want you to know that none of us ask for these storms. And if it weren't for security in eternity, we would be some sorry people. But Jesus Christ really did come. He really did. God really, He didn't do us dirty. We have been lied to so much in our lives, you guys. About so much, including religion. We have been lied to about much. But like I brought up to one of my friends who's wandering right now, nobody's ever been able to thwart the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God came down, became a man, lived a sinless life, and He did. He healed and He taught. He spent the 3 years of ministry after John the Baptist baptized Him and the Holy Spirit descended on Him and the Trinity was right there. God spoke. Jesus was there. The Trinity came down. He began full-time ministry. And for that 3 years, books wouldn't hold the miracles that He performed and the things that He did and the things that He said. So we're blessed that God had them write what they wrote down because it's Christ, the greatest of all time, the greatest human being of all time, died for you and I. He was beaten. He was crucified because of the sin that has plagued you and I. We were born into it. So every time I choose to crucify myself in the storm, on the mountain, whatever, but I crucify myself and Lord Jesus, what should I do? What has your word told me to say in this moment? How am I to be? I'm living in the Spirit. Salvation is a, like faith, salvation is a living, breathing thing. And I want to pray with you guys today. I'm going to wrap it up. We got 2 minutes. But salvation is a living, breathing thing. Like, and I've said this to you before. We have been saved. If you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, you said, Lord, come into my life, change my heart. I don't know what to do, but I'm asking you to come into my life and change me. And I will do whatever you want me to do. If you've prayed a prayer like that, or you meant that, you surrendered your heart and you've asked Him to be your Lord, and you really live your life to the best of your ability, trying, you know, acting like He's your master. Okay, there's evidence in your life that He is your master. Then you're saved. You're born again. But I believe that every time you and I come together, if we pray a prayer together asking God to do more in us, like every time I do a salvation prayer with you guys, I feel it. I feel it. Like, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But when I say, God, come into my heart, change my life, I feel it. So I want to do that with everybody today. I want to go deeper in Christ today. I want to be more saved when I leave here today than when I got here. Amen? Do you guys? So let's pray. Yeah, did we hear a good message? Did we get a good word? God's good, you guys. God's good. So let's repeat this prayer after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart. Come into my life and change me. I ask you to increase my faith. Make your word come alive to me. I ask you for your forgiveness today. And I accept it. Today you're mine. And I am yours forever, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. I love you guys. See you next week.